Question 145. Why are ye troubled? Luke 24:38. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Fear and control are mutually exclusive. As a pilot, I learned that to be in control of an aircraft at all times, to be aware of direction, speed, location, altitude, and orientation, can nearly eliminate panic in emergencies. It's unlikely that we will fear what we can control, no matter how difficult or disorienting things may be. It's equally unlikely that we will attempt to control what we fear. This is why people who like having control avoid the unknown, unfamiliar, and sometimes feign control to assuage fear. They insist that those around them calm down while internally they are frantically trying to figure out a way to gain control. However, this sense of control may only have a calming effect to the one pretending confidence in their abilities. Example, a person with no skill for flying may take the controls of an aircraft from a capable pilot and feel confident, but the other passengers will have a different opinion. In life, a person who is fearless feels capable, and a person who is capable feels fearless. A fearless person may feel qualified to handle the ins and outs of life with precision and safety. Nothing could be further from the truth. But nonetheless, it's the way he feels because he has control. In spiritual things, we make the mistake of taking the controls from a capable pilot and navigating our way by what we feel is right, ignoring the instruments and indicators, misinterpreting maps and landmarks as we fly along with our head in the clouds, unaware that we're off course, inverted, and descending. Just before permanently purchasing a small patch of real estate with our life, some tragedy or mishap distracts us long enough for the capable pilot to regain control, correct our attitude, regain altitude, plot a new course from where we've misplaced ourselves, and change our heading, all the while listening to us whine, "Where is God when you need him?" Why does a person want control? Simply because he's the only one he trusts. Fear of the unknown, the untried, and fear of failure or embarrassment is a big part of our inhibition to relinquish control. To whom or to what have you given control of your life? Are you to give control of yourself to a church body? Allowing the church to guide you would require that you relinquish control altogether. Many Christians claim surrender to the words of the Bible, boasting that they follow only the Scriptures. I often find, however, that this plan allows the follower much freedom by way of private interpretation of the words to their own liking. This idea usually ends with the follower following his own path, believing it's God's path. This plan may provide a very comfortable and convenient life for them, but it's ineffectual as a strategy to please our living Lord. What we need is a living guide. As a Quaker, I'm often challenged about the fact that I honor the Spirit of God as the ultimate guide and final authority, and not the church, as does the Catholic faith, nor the Scriptures, as does the Protestant faith. The argument goes like this. If you let only the Spirit tell you what's right, it could lead you any place. But if you're led by the Bible, Catholics say the Church, it will lead everyone to the same faith in Christ. But I must ask, why is the Spirit of God so mistrusted as a guide? Many feel that unity is only possible if the rules, no matter their source, are laid out and enforced. When the reality is that everyone I know who gives free course to the Spirit of God, share a unity in spirit and faith and doctrine, while the people who have turned their doctrine over to men or printed pages of a Bible are divided on nearly every doctrinal issue. No, if we're honest in our evaluations, we'll find that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is unity. That cannot be said about the greatest and most obedient members of churches, nor about those most devoted to Bible study. What makes people afraid to give the reins of their life to Christ? Why do they trust a book or a church full of men more so than they do the Spirit of God? Why will we believe what Jesus said and mistrust what he says? Why is it so difficult to accept a living, spiritual Christ and readily accept a Christ of 2,000 years ago? Why is it easier to believe what Jesus said, written down more than 60 years after he said it? We trust what was said mouth to ear, then copied out untold times in different languages, translated by people we do not know, printed, copied, and edited numerous times by people of questionable character, and yet we will accept that as a standard and not even seek the risen, living Savior for guidance, for fear of being misled? What an abundance of knowledge awaits the honest seeker, the pure of heart, the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, if only they were directed to the well of living water, the Spirit of the living God. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to teach and to guide. Yet we go only by what we understand, words on a page that we can point to and declare ourselves right and just. We gravitate toward the tangible and the controllable. We want only what we can manipulate and use to our advantage. The Holy Spirit is no such guide. He's not manipulated or controlled, and therefore is not sought. From early childhood, we're anxious of what is beyond our dimension of understanding, and we fear what we cannot control. Whether this fear is learned behavior, a reasoned reaction, or an innate response is debatable, but one thing's for sure, we're guilty of not turning seekers of God toward the Spirit. Instead, we send them toward churches and people, books, teachers, memberships, fellowships, rules, and doctrines. We should feel shame for teaching that Jesus is unreachable or only accessible through the intercession and efforts of men. Jesus is alive and well and fully capable of meeting with any and all who seek him. He can guide and direct a man's life with finer and finer precision. He can pilot our ship through this hostile atmosphere safely and accurately, but he must have the controls. He does not need to know the consensus of others who have flown here, nor does he need the manual read to him as he flies. Just let him do what he does best. Pilot us. When the disciples thought that they had encountered Jesus as a ghost, they were astonished. They were frozen and wondered what it was they were seeing. Fear gripped them, and as soon as they were deafened and stricken dumb with thoughts racing through their mind, their thoughts of spirits and ghosts were now taking the place where they were previously only thoughts confined to the tangible, touchable, and real. What caused this fear to grip them? The appearance of Christ had interposed another dimension in their thinking. Peter and Cleopas had just returned with the news of the risen Savior. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and of an honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat before them. It's obvious Jesus wanted to prove to them that he was not a ghost. He, everything he was, his mind, his body, and his spirit, had risen to be him again. He was not a spirit. He was exactly as they knew him to be. These men, however, were afraid when they thought he was a spirit, much as we are when we find comfort in the tangible Christ, the one who existed 2 millennia ago. Our fear of the Spirit of God as teacher comes from this fear of what we cannot touch and control. We all know that the Spirit goes where it wants to go, and we hope to always end up with plenty of company around us, believing what can be considered orthodox and doing what's understood as normal and living a life not too far from center. Well, forget it. The Spirit of God is not an option as your teacher. He is your teacher. He's not one of several guides. He is the guide promised by the Lord himself. Some think that the Bible says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Bible will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send the Bible unto you. And when the Bible is come, it will prove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Howbeit, when it, the Bible, is come, it will guide you into all truth. But it does not say that. So when the Spirit of God is so ready, willing, and able to lead you, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart?